From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're happy that you've decided to be with us for today. And on behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch, inviting you to stay with us for a message from the Holy Bible, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music. As Dr. Cairns studies the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is preaching a message called The Unconcealable Christ from a passage in Mark chapter 7, where Christ encounters the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was mortally ill. His treatment of the woman seemed harsh and unfeeling, but he had a purpose to do her good. She was not put off, because she knew he alone had the power to help her. First, today's hot topic in keeping with the Protestant Reformation. Dr. Cairns continues this emphasis, declaring no priestly caste in Christ's church.
The Protestant Reformation was a movement of glorious liberation. It led to the liberation of entire nations and people. But first and foremost, it was a vehicle for spiritual liberation. Until then, the Church of Rome had held the people in the vice-like grip of priestcraft. She made everyone dependent on her priests for every spiritual benefit from the cradle to the grave. Indeed, she even placed entire nations under interdict, her chosen weapon to bring rebellious kings and princes to heel. By which, to use a modern phrase, her priests went on strike and refused to baptize the newborn, hear confessions, confer absolution, or bury the dead. Given that she had taught the people that without these ministrations they were damned, you can see how powerful a weapon interdict was. It certainly underlined the people's dependence on the Pope's army of priests. One of the central doctrines of the Reformation was the priesthood of all believers. That is, every Christian has the right of direct access to God through the sole merits and mediation of Christ without any human priest. The New Testament is emphatic on this point. The Lord has made His people a kingdom of priests. He has constituted us a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The saints in glory celebrate the same truth, singing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." If all God's people are priests, then it is obvious there is no priestly caste or order in the Church of Christ. To make the matter even more certain, the New Testament sets forth the ministerial offices that Christ instituted in His church. It mentions apostles, pastors and teachers, and evangelists, etc., but it makes absolutely no mention of priests. Again, it lists the gifts and functions of ministry in the church, but again, it makes no mention of any priestly class performing any priestly function. Finally, we may note that in the pastoral epistles, where Paul deals with various aspects of the life and work of a minister of Christ, he makes no reference whatsoever to the existence of a priestly class. Priests are an invention. They're an imposition on Christ's church. They are impostors and cannot, underline, cannot perform the functions they tell their people they fulfill. when you add the fact that Rome claims that her priests are sacrificing priests, men who have the power to convert a wafer into the God-man and then to immolate him in an actual sacrifice of atonement, you will see that there's not even a passing connection between the gospel ministry described in the New Testament and the Roman Catholic priesthood. The office and work of a minister are precious provisions of Christ for the good of his church. Minister means servant, and that's the basic function of a minister. He serves God and his people. He's a pastor who shepherds the flock. What he most certainly is not is a sacrificing priest, a man who makes himself indispensable to a sinner for his salvation and who stands between the believer and his Saviour for the reception of needed grace. In the final analysis, priests usurp the place of Christ. The church that promotes them may be a successful religious institution, but it is not the Church of Christ.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Man, so that they make a confession of his person. What does it? The reality of his presence. That's what does it. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I'm going to make what to some is an outlandish statement. It's never stopped me making it before. It'll not stop me making it now. Apologetics always comes to the fore in the church when it is least experiencing the presence and the power of the risen Christ. Now, I have studied apologetics. I've even taught some apologetics, so I'm not against them. There are good reasons for what we believe. But let me tell you, to convince men of who Christ is, we need not better arguments or greater learning. We need the reality of his presence. And that's it. You read your church history. Tell me, what apologetics did the apostles need on the day of Pentecost? Now, there is the basis, this is the strange thing, there's the basis of the best system of apologetics in the way they preach. But they were not depending on their argument. They were depending on the presence and the power of their God. The Lord was with them in the person of His Spirit. And they won the day. What took Rome and the empire by storm? The preaching of the gospel. And you know, when you get into the apostolic fathers and then the sub-apostolic fathers and then the later fathers, the one thing you find is this, that the further they drifted from the apostolic method of preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost to the dependence upon human systems of argument to that extent, they did two things. They lost the battle for souls, even when they added numbers to the church. And the second thing they did, they corrupted the witness of the church. You see where Jesus is. There's the confession of His person. I can take that in a lot of directions this morning that I will only hint at. But I'm going to say this to you. Whatever the pomp and the pageantry of particular so-called Christian religious groups, whatever the excitement, where the person of Jesus Christ is not confessed, He is not there. That's not Christianity. Where the doctrine of His person is fundamentally denied or corrupted, He is not there. No matter what people feel. I'm sure some of you looked bemusedly at what we saw in yesterday's newspaper of the Universalists, the Unitarian Universalists, and some Methodists and some Episcopalians resurrecting the ancient idea of walking through a labyrinth in order to cultivate a sense of God. This is a help to pray. You walk around in circles and make your way through to the center of this labyrinth. And as you go in, you're leaving, you're taking all your cares to the inside, and then as you walk out, you're leaving them all behind you. Well, now let me tell you something. If you believe that sort of rubbish, I have a wonderful seafront property that I would like to sell you down there in Greer. Or up there in Greer. And it's going cheap at $1 million. I mean, if you believe that, you'll believe anything. And they're talking about the presence they feel. I want to tell you, no Unitarian Universalist ever feels the presence of God or of His Christ except to condemn them because they deny the person of the Son of God. And where His person is not confessed, His presence is not known. Where Jesus is, there's the confession of His person. There's also the revelation of His pity. This is one of the most powerful evidences of His glory. It's His treatment of needy souls. The old hymn says, none but Jesus can do guilty sinners good. That was the conviction of this Syrophoenician woman. Where she got it all, as I say, other than by the gift of God, I know not, but certainly she knew, here's the one to do me good. Now, Christ's procedure in this occasion has caused a lot of debate. Why did He ignore her? Well, I've given you a couple of reasons to start with, but the question persists, why did He ignore her? And secondly, why did He dare to be so politically incorrect as to give the slightest hint that He was referring to the Gentiles as dogs? Was that not an offensive statement? That's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. The thing is, the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing and he knew why he was doing it. Understand this. Because of the way he treated this woman, it led her to reveal the fullness of her faith in a way that would otherwise never have been known. The Lord Jesus spoke of this woman's faith in glowing terms. And when you think of this, isn't there a very clear parallel between this and our own experience? Haven't you, even as a Christian, many a time come to God and you've felt, I need the answer now. I need the voice of God to speak now. I need the judgment of God to be revealed against my enemies now. I need to see the power of God do this or that or the other thing, this provision or that gift right now. And as you speak, nothing happens. Haven't you found that? That's what this woman found. But what did she do? Turn away and give up? No, because when you are possessed of this knowledge, this is the Lord, this is the King of Israel, this is the Son of David, this is the promised Christ, this is the fulfillment of every God-given covenant promise, this is the one who has the answer to my need. When you are convinced of that, even when there apparently is no immediate answer, you can do nothing else but wait, nothing else but pray, nothing else but cry. You say, like Peter, to whom else can we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. So you keep waiting. She waited. The Lord waited to be gracious. That's a beautiful text, you know. He waited. He waited. The devil tells you he waits because he's forgotten about you. He's waiting because he has no interest in you. He's waiting because he's cast you off. He's waiting because there's no help for you in God. When they said that to the psalmist and he wrote it down, he placed a selah after it. And while I realize modern scholarship likes to look on that as a mere musical notation, I'm not sure that they really have the authority to say that. I like the old-fashioned way that even if it was that, it was there to give us pause to stop and think. When they said to him, there's no help for you in God, he just stopped. Think of that. If it were true, there's no help in God, I would be of all men most miserable. Let me tell you, that's far from the truth. Jehovah does not wait out of hatred, but out of love. Not out of unconcern, but out of pity. He waits in order to be gracious. Why did he call the Gentiles dogs? Well, you've got to understand that the Lord Jesus here was actually using a proverb. Many people believe, and I think with some justification, that he softened the terms of it. It doesn't come through in translation so much, although you can see some evidence of it when she talked about the dogs under the table. The proverb would have spoken of the Gentiles as dogs, mad, wild, scavenging dogs. He spoke of the dogs under the table. Not quite what we in the West think of as little pets, but house dogs nonetheless. So he did soften it, but this was a Jewish way of speaking. To this day in the Middle East, of course, you'll find that. They'll speak about a Gentile dog. A heretic dog. We can't take our notions of 21st America political correctness and impose them in the Middle East of all those years ago. This was the way they had spoken. But the Lord Jesus quoted it in order to expose and to reject Jewish exclusivism and Jewish prejudice. He quoted the saying, but notice this, he was not bound by it. The saying said, you don't take the children's food and give it to dogs. You don't take what belongs to Israel and give it to the Gentiles. Jesus quoted it, but what did he do? He gave the blessing to the Gentile. In other words, he gave hope to the world by showing a pity that crosses every barrier of race, of religion, and of nationality.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.